Done. Let's give him praise today and give him glory.
Open the life gate.
be seated.
On this Memorial Day weekend today, we must always remember the price and the sacrifice given by thousands of American soldiers through all of the wars since this nation was founded. We must never take that lightly. We must always give adoration and thanksgiving to those who have paid the price. Those that have paid that ultimate price are obviously we cannot thank at this point. We can thank their families. And we say to you today that if you have given a loved one on the field of battle, we thank you. Thank you for loving our nation that much. But we can say thanks to a group of men and women who have and may be still serving in the armed forces of the United States. At this time, if you have been a veteran or you are presently serving, would you stand right now at this moment? Would you give it up for them, church? Thank every one of you. God bless all of you. I want us to join them in standing today, if you would, in their honor and in the honor of the United States of America. Thank you so much. And as you remain standing today, if you're a guest, we're glad you're here today. And we'd like for you to register your attendance with us on the chair back in front of you. And if you're one of our regular attenders or members, be sure you find that card and give to them a communication card. In just a moment, would you complete that card? Let us know that you've been with us today. Thank you for coming. And I want you to turn and say good morning to three or four folks around you and welcome them on this Memorial Day weekend here today. Outstanding. Thank you so much. Over the next few moments, we are moving into final preparation to hear the Word of God be spoken into our lives. And I do realize that this weekend is a holiday weekend, and obviously summer kicks in formally. But also realize that you're not here for nothing. God has you here by divine appointment, and God wants to speak to your life, and God wants to speak to my life. And we want to open ourselves up to Him to speak to us, right? I pray you're ready for Him to do that. Over the next few moments, nothing gets you ready to hear God speak than offering your praise to Him. A song that was reintroduced last week that you didn't get an opportunity to sing, but today you are. I love this song. It is so simple, but so powerful as we adore the Lord Jesus today in every way. Worship with us right now as we remain standing. That's a great song, too. Today kicks in our summer program of giving. The need from Memorial Day weekend through Labor Day weekend to simply run the operations and the ministries that are going to go on this summer here and around the world is $4.2 million. I want you to join me in asking God for that amount of money starting today. Ask Him. Now, obviously, unless some of you really come to the big time, you can't write that check yourself. But what you can do is you can be faithful what God's given you when you're here and when you're not here this summer. I want to urge every one of you to consider something. Inside of the bulletin today is a real special brochure on automated giving. Gene and I practiced automated giving ever since we kicked it in. And it's been a blessing. And anytime we want to adjust giving, we just notify them. We adjust them. We've done that many times since then. Anytime we want to give something extra to another thing or even to the ministry of the church, all you got to do is write a check and put it in an envelope and do it. And many of our people who do automated giving, they simply fill out an envelope and let that be their gift. The envelope itself, and just write automated giving on it. It's a tremendous way, even if you're not here, to take care of it. You don't have to worry about it. You can't say you forgot it. I want to encourage you to read this, think about it, pray about it, and you and your family consider this alternative. Very simple. Listen, today, We are in the second message of a series called Extreme Spiritual Makeover. Today we're going to be talking about the importance of controlling your mind. You're going to hear today Dr. Nick Floyd preach the Word of God. And as you hear him preach, I pray that you'll know that he's a young man that really tries to do what he's going to preach today. And I want to encourage you to pray for him. I want to encourage you to encourage him while he preaches. And to not act like you do sometime when you listen to me. Thank you for your faithfulness. And may this be the greatest summer in our history. Let's don't just let it go. Let's meet God every week. Amen. And let's be here when we're here in town, and when we're not, we're praying and we're giving. We can check in online every Sunday as well through our crossover worship. Thank those of you at our Pinnacle Hill service today. Thank you for being there, as well as those here at our Springdale location. Let's bow together as we pray. Now, Father, we ask in the name of Jesus today that you would speak to our lives. We present to you this need of this ministry of $4.2 million. And God, that is nothing to you. You own the cattle on a thousand hills and even the hills. And I pray that you will move your people over these next 15 weeks to honor the Lord with the first tenth and additional offerings to the ministry budget of our church. And God, we pray today that we will understand that it's not about money, but it's about making sure that missionaries are taken care of across the world, that missionaries are taken care of here in North America, that church plants that we are starting and have started are sustained, that the orphanage is being taken care of, that the ministries of our students and children and adults this summer, they'll be taken care of. And so, Lord, lead your people. God, we pray today for our nation. Thank you for those who have given their lives to preserve the freedom of this nation. And today, together, right now, we say to God, thank you. Thank you for letting us live in America. And God, we pray today for what's happening in the Gulf of Mexico. While it might not affect us at this very moment, it will. And we pray, God, for a miracle, that something could happen that would take care of that oil spill that is absolutely going to devastate the Gulf Coast if something doesn't happen. So, Lord, give wisdom and make a way to take care of that. Lord, we're asking you for that. We're asking you as well, Lord, today that you'd bring an awakening to America. That's our greatest need. And we ask for that. Now, Lord, speak to our lives as we listen to the Word of God today. Anoint Nick with the power of the Holy Spirit today as he delivers the Word. And we pray that the nations will hear the gospel, and the glory of God will extend to the nations of the world, beginning right here in the nations that are located in Northwest Arkansas. As we worship in these final moments, may we know that God is good. In Jesus' name, we receive this offering, and for his glory, amen.
I hope you're doing good this morning, and I just have to comment that everywhere I've gone this morning, every person that I've seen, you just look good today. You look slimmer. You look fit. I think if you're wondering what I'm talking about, we are in the second week of a series called Extreme Spiritual Makeover, and last week we talked about caring for your body. So I hope some of you drank water this week at your meal, or you drank diet. Or you neglected the ice cream at 10 o'clock or whatever you did. Maybe you ran some or did some sit-ups. I did some sit-ups last night. I'm in a program of trying to turn my ab into some abs together as a pack. And so I hope that you'll join this this journey of caring for our bodies together. But today we are in the second week of our series. And today we are beginning to talk about controlling the soul. Now we believe the soul is comprised of three different things: the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so today we're going to take that very first one, and we're going to talk about controlling your soul by controlling your mind. I want to invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. That's where we'll begin today, and then we'll launch to another passage. But as we think about the mind, think about this as one of the biggest battlefields in the life of a believer. You think about all the things that come as a result of the mind: worry, stress, anxiety, bitterness, anger, impurity. These are some serious things that at some point each one of us in the room have dealt with. And this is a major, major battlefield in the life of a believer. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians together. Chapter 5 and verse 23. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." That's a key phrase. "And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." May God sanctify you completely. Now, as we begin talking about a message on the mind and the believer's ability to control the mind, you know what we're really talking about this morning? The sanctification of the mind. Now, what is sanctification? We know that the sanctification process, which is the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ, this process begins the day that a person receives Christ into their life. They have turned from their sin. They have turned to Jesus Christ to save them. And this process begins. And then over a period of days, months, or years, all the way up until the time they die, there should be a sanctification process in the life of the believer where they are going away from sin in their life and they are drawing closer to Jesus Christ. And so really today what we're talking about is the sanctification of the mind. I want to give you a big statement, kind of an overarching statement to guide our discussion today. And it is this: how we think will determine how we live. How we think will determine how we live. I want you to say that with me. How we think will determine how we live. I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12 with me now. And Romans chapter 12 will be where we spend the rest of our time together this morning. And as you're turning, I want to ask you a very basic question. Why do people make bad decisions? Think back on your own life. The dumb decisions you feel like you have made and that I have made. And you may say to yourself, as you think back on that, what was I thinking? Or maybe you're a parent and you have a teenager and they get in some sort of trouble and they come home and what are the first words that come out of your mouth? What were you thinking? Now, there's usually two scenarios in each one of these situations. Either, first of all, we weren't thinking or your teenager wasn't thinking at all. Or secondly, we had a wrong thinking that led to a wrong behavior. And Romans chapter 12 really hits this head on about living as living sacrifices. And then verse 2 is really going to get into the aspect of controlling our minds so that we can live according to how God would want us to live. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage of Scripture. Look at verse 1. He says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, last week we learned a principle. When you see in the Bible the word therefore, you ask, what's it there for? And so you see this in Romans chapter 12, that he's saying, I appeal to you based on what I have just said, I appeal to you to live in this certain way. Now, if you know the book of Romans, you know that chapters 1 through 11 deal in a theological sense with what God has done for us. Paul lays out, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, some very simple and some very, at times, complicated things about God and his salvation of us and what we are to believe about that. And so essentially, Paul spends the first 11 chapters telling us what we should believe. And now Romans chapter 12 begins a practical section. And he's saying, based off what you have just learned, now you are to live in this way. You see, Paul understood what we're talking about this morning. So in other words, Paul spent 11 chapters dealing with how we should believe in order that when he gets to chapter 12, he has a basis. And he says, based off this, now I want you to live as a living sacrifice. Now, verse 2 goes a step further, and it tells us how we are to live as a living sacrifice. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Verse 2 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. And based off this verse, I want to give you three statements dealing with the mind that just walk step by step through this verse. And I believe when we're done, we'll have a better grasp on how we're to control our minds. First statement, we all tend to conform. We all tend to conform. I think Paul knew this. Remember, he's writing to the church and he says, do not be conformed to this world. Your version may even said, do not be conformed to this world any longer. You have been changed. So what does this mean? We all tend to conform. This means that Nick Floyd, or insert your name, left to ourselves with no influence of God, no influence of Christ, no influence of the Bible or of prayer, we will always be bent towards sin. Think about your own life. Think about how just natural it is for you week after week, day after day, to just gradually just shift. It's like you're on a beach and you just gradually get and the current just takes you away. It's just a natural thing for us. This word used here for conform talks about an outward expression that is different than what is on the inside. And so as we said, you've got to remember. Remember who is Paul talking to? He is writing this letter to the church at Rome. And so his primary audience is believers. And so the message he is giving them here is, hey guys, believers in Rome, listen to me. Do not look like on the outside that is something different than what God has changed you to be on the inside. There should be no disconnect. What you are on the outside should line up perfectly with what you are on the inside. Yet Paul knew human nature. And he knew that we all tend to conform. I ask you today, how many of us in the room have that disconnect? We're saved. Okay, we've had that time. We've turned from our sin. We've turned to Jesus Christ. And yet there's this disconnect between what God has changed us to be and what we outwardly look like. It's just a natural process. Let me illustrate this way. Meredith and I, for about 9 months, have begun to feel God's pull towards adoption, internationally being specific. And so we, as we even went through the fast in January as a church, that was one of the things we began to pray about, and we felt like God was giving us the green light. And so we know that it's a long process, and obviously God can change plans, but we have sent in initial paperwork to adopt a little boy from the country of Rwanda. And so think about it this way. If we were to never go and adopt our little boy, he would grow up in Rwanda, and he would dress in a certain way. He may speak a certain language. He would like a certain kind of food, and it would just be natural for him to naturally conform to the settings around him. Likewise, if we were to bring him here, and he were to grow up in Arkansas, he would most likely like Chick-fil-A. Because my wife and I like Chick-fil-A. He would probably, well, he will not, he will like football because his dad likes football. He will like the Arkansas Razorbacks. It's just a natural thing. He will dress in a certain way. He will speak English. He will just naturally conform to the settings that are around him. You did it when you grew up. I did it when I grew up. And if we all had this understanding that just human nature and human nature alone, apart from Christ, we all tend to just naturally conform. You've got to think about how powerful this is simply in your mind. Because we will just naturally, just how we do on the outward side of things, we will also begin to conform in our minds. And I think it's important to note here the old principle that we all know, garbage in, garbage out. And so I ask you today, what's the dominant input in your life? Is it your friends? Because most likely, whatever they're inputting into you, you will at some point output. Or what if the dominant input in your life is the television? And you watch all the shows, and your worldview becomes shaped by this, and before you know it, you have conformed to the world and not even known it. Think about the books you read. Is that having a conforming process on your life that outweighs God and His Word and His influence upon your life. It's just a natural thing. We all tend to conform. We've got to realize this if we ever want to take control of our minds. Second thing, though we all tend to conform, the great news is we can be transformed. We all tend to conform, but we can be transformed. It says it very clearly in verse 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, this word for transformed is different from the word conformed. Conformed, there was that disconnect. Transformed means there's an expression that what you have on the outside matches what is on the inside. And so the message that Paul is giving these believers here is that, you know, your entire life should be a process of your outward obedience coming into line with what God has changed you to be on the inside. Isn't that so much of the Christian life? That I am bringing my behavior into line with my beliefs? Like, okay, it's easy in here. I come here on Sunday mornings. I hear the doctrine of the Bible. I hear, you know, the commands of Scripture. And I think, well, amen, preach it. That's right. I believe it. And then we step outside of these safe walls and we hit the real world. And then it becomes more difficult because we all tend to conform and we have this battle that begins. I think a natural question is, so how are we transformed? What does the Bible say? By the renewal of your mind. By the renewal of your mind. Now that is once again one of those amen moments, like, amen, preacher, we need to renew our minds. And then, but if I were to give a pop quiz today and give you all a blank sheet of paper and say, tell us how you renew your mind, we would most likely have a lot of blank sheets because there would be just different answers or no answers at all. It's a biblical phrase. It's a church phrase that we all agree with, yet sometimes we may not totally understand it. So I want to be very practical with how we are to renew our minds. You know what you do? How you renew your mind? It's a continual adjustment in mindset. If you're at the men's conference, I use an illustration much like this. But here's how you renew your mind. You recognize that God's word is the authority in your life, that what it says is God's will for your life. And so you begin to go through situations and you have a situation with your family, and to renew your mind again and again and again looks like this. God's word is the authority in my life. I am not. And so I'm going to adjust. God's word is the authority. Maybe I have a situation with my kids. God's word is the authority in my life. And I am not. And so I'm going to adjust. I have a situation at work. God's word is the authority. I am not. And so I'm going to adjust. Often it's the other way around. Well, the Bible can adjust to my life, and this Christianity can be molded into my umbrella of what I want my life to look like. But the person who is set on renewing their minds will realize that God's word is how we renew our minds, and it's a continual adjustment in our mindset. Now, how do we do this? Let's get even more practical on how we are to renew our minds daily. First off, the Bible must be the foundation of your life. The Bible must be the foundation of your life. If you have come in here looking for a plan B, it does not exist. There is no other way. There is no plan B. There is no other way that you could ever hope to just be transformed by the renewing of your mind apart from God's word. It is the only way. It's the only way. You want to control your soul by controlling your mind? God's word is the only answer. Is that clear? Amen. It's the only answer for renewing your mind. It's the only hope for renewing your mind. You know, sometimes I think we think of the Bible as a list of some commands, maybe some doctrinal truths we know about God, instead of it letting it literally shape everything that we are, shaping our entire overarching worldview. Now, there's a pastor in Florida named Tullian Tavidian. Try to spell that one. Tullian Tavidian. And he wrote a book called Unfashionable that some of you may have read. And he says this about God's word, and I think it's appropriate and fitting. He says, the Bible isn't simply a manual for understanding spiritual concepts. It provides us with a comprehensive framework for understanding all of reality. It presents an entire worldview, a complete perspective on life. It supplies us with an overarching explanation of where we came from, which is creation, what's wrong with us in the world we live in, the fall, and what's the solution to the problem, or how the world can be set straight again, which is redemption. Do you view God's word in that manner? As it absolutely explains everything about life that I would ever need to know. Is it the authority in your life? Has there ever been a time also, maybe you've had that time of coming under the authority of Jesus Christ and you've been saved, but has there also been a time when you just have had some point in your life when you say, Lord, I'm done with this. I'm ready to grow. I'm ready to have my mind renewed. I'm ready to be transformed. And I come under the umbrella of God's authority and his word in my life. There is no other way. The Bible must be the foundation for your life. Secondly, consistent prayer. You cannot do it without the Bible. And prayer sure helps the process. You mind if I'm honest with you this morning? Is that okay? Nick Floyd, in the battlefield of the mind, is not a good match without Jesus Christ, his word, and prayer. In other words, apart from God's word, apart from prayer, you know what I do? I tend to conform. I struggle, I worry, and my mind just goes places it doesn't need to go. But because of God's grace and salvation, because of his word, you know what? I'm able to win the victory in my mind. I'm able to continually battle this war that's going on between myself and my flesh in the battlefield of my mind. You know something I've done for years is pray the armor of God upon our lives. Every morning when I pray for Meredith and me, and I pray the armor of God upon our lives, and every day, I pray specifically for our minds. And you know what I've learned since, you know, there's a day that maybe I wake up late or I run out of the house or I forget to pray that and I just begin and I'm able to see the difference now. That I can tell when I don't have the protection. And I can tell the days that I didn't pray for the protection. And I think you're probably just like me. Without God's word and its influence upon your life, and without consistent prayer, we are going to struggle in this battlefield of the mind. The Bible must be the foundation of your life. You must battle with consistent prayer. But third, get around biblical Christians. Get around biblical Christians. Notice I just didn't say Christians. Get around biblical Christians, people who have come under that authority of God's word, who will challenge you. Who, when you're ready to leave your spouse, they will come right next to you and they will say, what are you doing? When your kid is going crazy and you are not disciplining them or whatever happens, they will come alongside of you and help you along and challenge you. That's why it's so important to be a part of a local body like you are this morning. You were never made to live the Christian life in isolation. You were made to live in community. And I'm telling you, you have got to keep the local church and being around believers as a central priority in your life. I think that's why it's essential you're part of a small group. So that not only do you get to sit in here and hear somebody preach the word and talk about things, but also you get to go right after this or during the week to a smaller group. And you can ask questions. And you can hear a discussion of people just like you having the same struggles that you do and I do. And you work through these things together. And once again, it's all about what we put in our minds. It's beyond me why some people take their families out of church. Beyond me. For this very principle and this principle alone. What we put in will be what we get out. What we put into our minds on Sunday mornings, every morning when you're having your own time with God, during the week in a small group, all it is continual, continual, continual renewing of your mind because the Word of God is becoming central to your life. get around biblical Christians. We all tend to conform, but we can be transformed. And then the great news about this passage is that then we can be informed. Then we can be informed. Look at the last part of this verse. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And listen here, that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, this passage is saying, even though we all tend to conform in our minds, the great news is that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds when we put God's word as the central authority, and it's a continual adjustment. And here's the promise out of this. We will know what God wants us to do when that happens. Anybody want to know what God wants you to do with your life? That's the promise of Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. Imagine that you went to a new job tomorrow. And man, you didn't know what to do. You didn't know if you were in the right dress code. How to answer the phone properly or how to, you know, deal with coworkers when the meetings were. And so what'd they hand you when you went into work? Maybe a big white notebook. And what did it say on the front? Employee manual. And so for those first few weeks and months, man, every time you've got a question, okay, the phone is ringing. Hi, welcome, blah, 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 blah. Or you say, well, I'm supposed to wear slacks and a dress shirt throughout the week, but then Friday is dress down day, and I know that I've got two meetings, Tuesday and Thursday at 10 o'clock, and man, that's just kind of your saving grace those couple of first weeks and months while you're just learning how to act. But sooner or later, you've got that employee manual in you, and you've memorized it. You know how to answer the phone. You know how to dress. You know when your meetings are. You know how to deal with other coworkers, and you just begin to know what to do, and it becomes second nature to you. It's the same way with the Word of God. As you begin to learn God's Word and place it as the ultimate authority in your life, over a series and just a period of weeks and months and years, you know what's going to happen? God's will is just going to be second nature to you. I'm telling you, for a person who goes through this process, who places God's word as the authority, who dwells on it daily, who learns from it, who's involved in a body of believers who are also studying it, this person, 98, 99% of the time, they're going to just naturally know what to do. Are there those rare occurrences where, man, you just need some godly counsel? Absolutely. But as you begin to learn God's manual, God's will just becomes second nature. And your transformed mind has become so one with His that you just begin to know how you are to act. Because we find God's will in God's Word. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know what God has asked you to do. Maybe you're in some sort of situation. You know that God is calling you to do something. You know that God's will is for you to act in some way. And I wonder if you view it as a good and acceptable and a perfect plan. Alva Reed wrote a book on Romans that I used in college, and I opened it up in preparation this week. And he said this about this. He said, God's will is good. It's always good. It may be hard, but it is always good. It's acceptable. I love this one. It ought to be acceptable to you, because it's acceptable to God. Love that matter of fact. And he says it's perfect. Sometimes the will of God leads you into places that you cannot see the reason for. And it seems that everything is going wrong. But remember that His will is perfect. No matter how devious the way may be, His will is perfect because He knows the end from the beginning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God's telling you to do. I don't know if you find yourself in some situation that you never would have dreamed. But I can give you this promise. if you'll renew your mind in order that you'll be transformed in order to know the will of God, then God says what he tells you to do, what his will is, it's going to be good, it's going to be acceptable, and it's going to be perfect. You know, it's always good to close a message with Jesus, right? Isn't that good? Jesus dealt with the mind. Remember when they were having the discussion about adultery and Jesus said, well, if a man lusts in his heart, then he's committed adultery. Dealing with the mind. And you can imagine everybody going, whoa, hold up. And Jesus dealt with the mind. And you know what the truth is? Maybe for those of you who have had this time in your life when you've turned from your sin and you've turned to Jesus Christ to save you, maybe you have had that time of salvation, and yet your only hope for making it to the end of the race is Jesus Christ and his word. The only way we will ever find victory in our minds, the only way we will ever find victory in controlling our minds is through Jesus. He's given us the manual. He's given us the power. And it is by Jesus and his blood alone that we can do it. For the rest of you, maybe there's never been a time when you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ. The Bible has a great promise. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. If you've never had a time when you've turned from your sins and turned to Jesus Christ to save you, your problem is not a renewing your mind problem. Your problem is a sin problem, the same problem that I had, the same problem that multiple people in this room have had. And the Bible says that if we will turn from that sin and we will turn to Jesus Christ to save us, he'll save us, he'll forgive us, and then you also will join this walk of sanctification. And throughout the rest of your mind, you will grow more and more and more like Jesus Christ, and you also will have hope for controlling your mind. Whichever end of the spectrum you're on today, I pray that you'll deal with God.